Before getting to the sort of the heart of the, or at least the part, I guess, of the story we have shared for today's in Scripture, I want to just make a few general comments, about how Scripture gets together, and particularly in Genesis, and particularly in the first few chapters, although it does go on to the first five books. But anyway, in Genesis, we begin with two creation stories. They divide at 2a, and the next one starts at 2b. They are totally different stories. They're not to be confused with each other. And if we meld them, I think we lose the power of both. So I just want to share that and say, complicate it only a little further. The first story is chronologically in the pattern of reading. It is the second story. In other words, it's the older one, or the newer one. I do it every time. And the second, the second story is really the first story. It's the older one. Okay, so the first story in the text is really the later one. The second story in the text is the early one, and that's the one we're looking at now. The first story, the newer one, focuses very much on making it work for the commandments and the law, and all the experiences there that had grown up. So they shaped the creation story around it. So, the laws had developed, as I say, sufficiently that they wanted to make that happen. And one of the ways they made that happen is you have the days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is the Sabbath day. That's pretty important. You must observe it. Resting makes a difference. And the other acts of Sabbath also matter in forgiving debts and all the other relationships that are tied up into that. So we get the story painted that way and then go on later to see how it kind of falls apart and what the problem is. The other one, the one we're dealing with, is, as I say, the more ancient document. It is the very basic story. And it says, why does it all look like this? Like, why do I have to work so hard and spend my brow just to get enough food to eat? Or why can't we find a way of getting babies that isn't quite so painful as the current experience? And so it goes, not in what we read today, but in that part, it goes, it tries to talk about why those things that we find not comfortable happen. Okay, so in today's story, as I said, we are dealing with the more ancient one. We enter the story being placed in the Garden of Eden. And it says very clearly, there's a reason we were placed in the Garden of Eden. That is to till it and to keep it and to be good gardeners. We are given in return for that all the plants, any plant life, to be our source of food. God intentionally connected the first creature to the place of the garden. And at that garden is where we find our fullness. So, humans, the direction is care for the land. The garden sustains humans. And this manifests itself in an ordered way. Number one, the human task, as I have said, is to look after it, because the garden cannot exist by itself. Number two, the human is given a permit or some permission. Again, as I've said, the trees are available for the ease, the joy, and the well-being of humans. So humans can freely live, enjoy, be fed, and all of that as we relate to each other. But there is also a human prohibition. It says, if you eat of the one tree, you can disrupt all the ordered way of the garden, and the thing may go wacky. And so they did, and it did. They received by that act human power beyond the boundaries of being human, and we didn't know how to deal with it. We had gone too far and were kicked out of the garden. The story then goes on to examine how skewed the relation of the creature to creator becomes. The talking snake speaks guile and deception, in contrast to the truth and honesty which God speaks. And we know where the human choice went. We chose guile and deception over truth and honesty. And we may be able, by looking at our lives, to know exactly where that happens for us. Now, it's at this point in the story that we enter Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, very familiar to us. This story takes place in the desert, the very opposite of a garden. It discloses the kind of person Jesus, who has just been declared as God's Son in the baptism, is. The kind of person Jesus is. Jesus is offered in these experiences the headiness of power and the thrill of control. In the first one, he chooses to live out of God's grace. Even when he is famished, he could easily turn a stone into bread and be satisfied. But he refuses to take things into his own hands just to satisfy his own hunger. God's grace is sufficient, he says. Second thing we see is he is to be trusted. In the test, he's asked to jump to prove that indeed God does look after him, or that he does have God's power, and that the angels will sail him down to the bottom. He refuses to buy into this compromise because that compromise reverses the flow of power, reverses the way it is expected to be. I'll do it because I can't. But I can only do so much. And when I go beyond the bonds, I have broken the trust of power, and it is distorted from that point. He proved, as such a trusted person, dependable and reliable. He would be consistent with the God he proclaimed, who had set boundaries in the garden. Not much, just a little bit. But you'll remember the promise in the garden was, you will be like God. That's the big sin, never mind as an apple or whatever it is there as a fruit. The promise, if you eat that, you will be like God. And of course, it was true, and humanity didn't know how to deal with being God. And more we thought, well, I can be. And more we were unable. And the distortion builds and builds. And then the third thing that Jesus showed himself to be in that experience was that he was faithful. What an opportunity this was. All the kingdoms laid out right there in front of him. They're yours. Heaven. What a temptation. But to take them would be to betray the centrality of God, the centrality of his Father, the one who is to be worshipped by all. And then Jesus orders, Satan, be gone. It's the opposite of the Eden experience, where the garden was destroyed because of their decision. By Jesus' decisions in the desert, the opening is again given to be a garden. And the sign was suddenly the angels came and waited on him. That's a quick picture, certainly not a whole story, but a quick picture of how life kind of works as viewed through the experience of the early Genesis and in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. It's a story that says we know in our hearts somehow the garden experience, but it is so often just a longing. We know the temptations that are offered there to, you know, do magic, do tricks to get people involved, to betray trust in order to get more involved. Jump from the top, you'll be saved at the bottom. To be faithful, to say, no, all the kingdoms of the earth, they're God's, not mine. And it's not my place to be there. He expresses for us what it is to be human, and then he ends in the desert to say the new garden can be developed. And the angels ministered to him. So it can be for us. Our Lenten experience, just using this picture, empowers us to follow that kind of path, to be freed of some of the distortions of power and strength and love and trust and all the rest that are evident in the stories of Genesis, and to come through the desert to the new hope, to the new life, to the new garden. And I pray that that will be the experience for each of you in the way that God calls you to heaven. Amen.